Let us now open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, the verses 1 through 20 are our scripture passage. First Corinthians 15. This is the word of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's our scripture passage on which also Lord's Day 17 is based. Lord's Day 17, which is in our focus this afternoon. Page 24 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. There we echo the Word of God as follows. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by His resurrection He has overcome death, so that He might make us share in the righteousness He won for us by His death. Second, by His power we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. That's Lord's Day 17. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today, brothers and sisters, people wrestle with matters of life and death. On the one hand, there is much attention for the quality of life. A lot of money is spent on the preservation of the environment. Healthcare costs billions of dollars. The best doctors and most complex instruments are used to save the life of one person. Research to find a cure for cancer is priceless. On the other hand, there is the shocking reality of abortion, the persistent development toward euthanasia, medical-assisted suicide. Here, the carefulness in handling human life is gone. The same specialist who may have fought for the life of his patient for the longest time now wants the freedom to terminate that life upon request. How come, beloved? How come modern man is so unsure about life? Positive in the one case and negative in the other. In questions of life and death. How come modern man is so ambiguous? It's because they don't seek the answers to these questions in the Word of Christ. In it, we find the only true answer to questions, also of life and of death. His Word reveals the cause behind all misery, suffering, and pain. His Word also manifests the God of life, to whom belongs all life, the God who gave the hope of life. He shows the salvation of life in Jesus Christ, which sheds light on all agony, brokenness, and hopelessness. Christ has risen. He has overcome death. His resurrection is a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. Death does not have the last say in this world. Only the risen, living Savior does. Believing in His resurrection, you view life differently. Also life with all its misery and suffering. Yes, even death as well. The light of Christ's victory illumines the small beginnings of life. It also lights up the end, which can be so difficult at times. It enlightens your whole life from beginning to end. That's what we confess in Lord's Day 17, brothers and sisters. It's one of the shortest Lord's Days, but it shows in 3 points clearly and powerfully what is the benefit of Christ's resurrection. That's a matter of faith, very much. So I proclaim the resurrection of Christ guarantees our redemption. We see, first of all, the atonement of our guilt. Secondly, the renewal of our life. And thirdly, the resurrection to our glory. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. The resurrection of Christ guarantees our redemption. We see first the atonement of our guilt, the renewal of our life, and the resurrection to our glory. So Christ's resurrection, guarantee for the atonement of our guilt. How come, I said, brothers and sisters, we see modern man cut away on life in its beginning, abortion, and end, euthanasia? It results from the fact that today, dead is dead. Modern man does not see the light of Christ's resurrection shine over their life in this world. No longer do people confess that with the power of Christ who rose from the dead, we can and must overcome the misery that occurs at the beginning of life or at the end, or at any time in life for that matter. Therefore, it's more important than ever for us to maintain the confession of the resurrection of Christ. For we know that by his resurrection, Christ has overcome death. Included in that victory is the power he grants for our fight for life at the beginning as well as at the end. For life is Christ's who overcame death. Dead is dead, modern man believes, beloved. When life is not worth living anymore, or the quality of life cannot be ensured, death is the best answer, for dead is dead. In this pragmatic principle, Christ's victory over death is denied. Although the scripture shows us Christ's victory over the powers and principalities of death, by this denial, Satan tries to maintain his hold on death. Even though the word reveals that by his death, Christ restored life between God and man, Satan does not want to acknowledge that the basis for his accusations and claim on the death of man was removed. Man had to die and must still die, he maintains. It is finished, Christ said. The price of death has been paid. But the evil one denies this truth and maintains his grip. Dead is dead, he insists. And he continues his strategy of the lie about man. Man should live by his own mercy, set his own standards of life, and maintain his own power over death. Right from the day of Christ's victory over death, Satan has confused man in matters of life and death, in questions of atonement and mercy, of the truth of God's work of salvation in this world. Now God, brothers and sisters, ensured that there need not be confusion concerning the reality of Christ's resurrection. God confirmed Christ's words, "It is finished," by touching the earth that it quaked. God sent his angels to the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. God commanded them to roll away the stone from the grave. God broke the seal of Pontius Pilate. God dispersed the guard of the Roman soldiers. God put an honor guard instead, his ministering spirits who carefully rolled up the linen. God commanded one of the angels to sit on the tombstone triumphantly. For God had declared, "Arise." His word re-echoed through heaven and hell, declaring to the world of man, of angels, and of devils that by his death, Christ conquered death and Satan. The only recourse Satan had was again denial. God's word isn't true. Christ didn't rise. Thus, beloved, we see in the history of the church the strategy of denial time and again. Right off the bat, the liar from the beginning worked with rumors, alleging that the disciples had taken him and had fabricated the story of his resurrection. Others he instigated to spread the word that the women had gone to the wrong grave. Again, others he convinced that Christ had not really died, but just fainted. The so-called swoon theory. Indeed, not only in the early days, but also today, Satan uses the same approach. Modern man cannot and should not believe such stories. We, who live in a global village, and who can see the events happening all over the world at the click of a mouse, who have the most modern clinics, the most sophisticated equipment. We cannot longer believe in a resurrection from the dead. Myths belong to the old world. The apostles imagined that resurrection from the dead. They were obsessed with his presence. They just convinced each other that they had seen him. Wishful thinking, that's all it was. But if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, says the Apostle Paul. And that's true, beloved. That's why it is so important to see that he did rise. Nothing is farther from the truth that there was just imagination. On the contrary, while the disciples were firmly convinced that Christ was dead for sure, it took a lot of appearances to persuade them to the opposite. That's why Paul completes this complete list of occasions and peoples involved in these appearances. How important it was for the Lord Jesus to ensure that his disciples would believe. They had to spread the word as eyewitnesses. Christ knew that the truth of his victory was at stake. Christ had to continue conquering and to conquer the principalities and powers, and he did so by his word of the resurrection. Remember the men on the way to Emmaus. Even though they had heard the message of the resurrection, Christ himself had to move them to believe it. Thomas, too, resisted the idea and would not believe unless he felt the wounds in his hands and side. Talk to them, Paul seems to say. Talk to some of those 500 people to whom the Lord appeared at one time, for most of them are still alive. It's true. Christ was raised. Confess it with the church of all times and all places, beloved. On the third day, he arose from the dead. By his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he obtained for us by his death. And don't let anyone take from you the gain of Good Friday, the victory at Golgotha. For God approved of his sacrifice as the atonement for our sins. In the glorious resurrection of his Son, God shows us that Christ suffered death for us, fully paying the price for our guilt. Through his apostles, Christ brought that fruit to his church. Thanks to his death and resurrection, we are no longer in our sins. Christ restored life to us, life with God and righteousness. Christ did not rise in order to retreat or to rest or to continue his work as before. He did not move back to his old place in Galilee, nor set himself up in an apartment in Jerusalem. No, he rose and assured that the benefit of his resurrection would reach us. He rose in order to manifest himself as the victor, the general who has us share in the spoil of his victory, in the benefits of his position. God raised him for our justification, Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 25. He fulfilled, he satisfied God's justice in such a perfect way by his obedience during his life and by his compliance in his death, that we may be restored to God through faith in him. The Lord, our righteousness, he is called. Through him, we have the right to live, the right of life eternally. We squandered that right and lost it, earning death as our just reward. Christ obtained that right to life for us again and restores it to us. Thus, he goes up to Peter and says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he restores him in his office. He could, thanks to the atonement he made. He goes to Thomas and makes him confess, "My Lord and my God." And he still does. You know, we don't have a paper Savior, but a living one who shares with us the guaranteed atonement of our guilt. He assures us of that by the preaching of his word. Even though your conscience accuses you that you have sinned against all God's commandments and kept none of them, and you are still inclined to all evil, Lord's Day 23, he comes to you and says, "Here I am, the living Christ. I atoned for your debt. I was raised for your justification. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." So that first. Secondly, Christ's resurrection guarantee for the renewal of our life. By his power, we too are raised up to a new life. The Catechism continues. Do you hear that beautiful play on words, brothers and sisters? It puts Christ's resurrection in the center of our life. We too are raised up, we confess. Present tense. That's today already. So that means that you are being raised up to a new life. We have to understand that correctly. You know, last week I read it again from one of those Pentecostals who said, "I have been raised up, so now I am righteous and only sin so once in a while." No, we are being raised in the way Paul writes about it in Romans 6 and Colossians 3. United with Christ by faith, we die to sin and are raised to newness of life by the power of the same Spirit who raised him from the dead. By the power of our victorious Lord, our life is being renewed day by day. Guaranteed. God raised us up with Christ and makes us share in his power in our fight against our old nature and for the renewal of our life. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul exclaimed. "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." Indeed, thanks to his resurrection and ascension, we share in his power and life. And then in Romans 6, brothers and sisters, this guarantee for this renewal is attached to our baptism. In verse 4, Paul writes there, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You know, in catechism classes, I always show the students in this regard that the baptism by immersion shows that much more vividly. That's where we see the person dunked, and if he would be held under, he would drown. Die, that is. No, he is raised from the water in order to live. This baptism is the sign and seal of our union with Christ. in whom we are dead to sin and alive to God. Guaranteed. In Christ, we may share in this power by which he was raised from the dead, so that we may rise up to a new life. Thus, by that power, Paul shows, we are enabled to offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Now, faith, brothers and sisters, responds to that baptism. By faith in the resurrection of Christ, we may be assured that we can work with this power to fight and overcome sin in our life. Our own power would never be strong enough for that. You know, for us, it's too hard already quite often to break with certain habits. Let be that we could begin a new life. No, we can do so only by faith in our union with Christ, through the power of the resurrection of Christ. Then faith doesn't just wait for this power the way we wait for better weather. No, faith seeks that power. This power is coming to us the way this faith in the resurrection came to us, in the gospel. Faith in the word of God, faith in the guaranteed promises of God, gives us supernatural energy. You know, that's what Paul expresses in Romans 1, verse 16, where he calls the gospel, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4, verse 13. The gospel heralds the good news that Christ has risen from the dead, not as a single one, but as the firstborn of many. That's what gives us hope, a living hope, as Peter calls it. This message of Christ's resurrection, too, gives us that new vigor which makes you feel born anew. It's an incentive to enter upon the new week restored. So do you realize, beloved, that in everything you are standing on the borderline between death and life? That also means that nothing stands by itself. Let it not be so for you, my brother and sister, that you say, in his living church, I heard the voice of the living Christ, yet I love death more than life. You are involved in this struggle of life and death in your work and in your entertainment and in your marriage and family life, in the larger and smaller issues that come your way throughout the days of the new week. Yes, then we have to admit that we show it so little yet in our life that we are standing on the side of life. Yet what an encouragement it is for us that we are assured here once again this afternoon, by the power of Christ, we are being raised up to a new life. That's the power he shows, boys and girls, when you are inclined to react with a big mouth and anger, yet you stop yourself just on time. That's the power that helps you dedicate yourself to your homework rather than waste your time in front of the TV or with the iPhone or on Facebook or what have you. That's the power, my brother and sister, when you refrain from the sinful business practices. The power which enables the partners in a marriage that has gone sour to reconcile. The power which helps the office bearer to show that extra measure of patience, kindness, and gentleness. Then in every victory like that, it sings in your heart, I live. And yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What a blessing and joy that brings into your life, your family, and your service to God when you are so renewed by the power of God. What a difference it makes when it is the Spirit of our risen Savior which determines the atmosphere in the family rather than the approach with do's and don'ts. And you may pray, beloved, for the renewal of your life on the basis of the guarantees in Christ's resurrection. Would that not have great benefits also for our life together in the congregation? At least that's what the Apostle Paul highlights in every passage in which he assures the congregations of these guarantees in Christ's resurrection. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. You know, our spiritual life and our congregational life are so intimately interrelated. A powerful, a renewed life in Christ would reflect so beautifully in greater acceptance, understanding, kindness, and love. Rather than giving in to feelings of sympathy and antipathy, likes and dislikes, and to an inclination of negativism and favoritism, which are carnal, this power of the new life in Christ would show in a mutual affection, upbuilding, and discipline which is spiritual. You see, beloved, this renewal of life also works through the interaction between the office bearers and members of the congregation. When the office bearers come to you with the word of life to enhance, to enrich, and to encourage your life with the Lord, your participation in worship to God and your celebration of this life on the Sabbath, then it is the Lord, the risen Savior, working. Yes, with thankfulness, we may observe already the great powers we have seen at work among us and the renewal we may see among young and old. That's the fruit of Christ's resurrection. And that's encouraging for our continuation of our true life in Christ, in our personal life, in our families, in the church, and also in our community. In a deadly corrupted world, we are going to live as a living, renewed people, as living members, as living children of God. Today already, we are not on the way from life to death, but we are going in the opposite direction. He who believes has passed from death to life. How sure can you be of that? Doesn't our life end up at the cemetery too? Well, we confess some wonderful guarantees in that regard too. Our third point, Christ's resurrection, guarantee for our resurrection to glory. We are not at the end yet, beloved, of the benefits of Christ's resurrection. Although our Lord's Day is a short one, it is filled to the brim with these benefits. Christ's resurrection, the Heidelberg Catechism adds, is to us also a sure guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Paul came to that conclusion too, remember, after he had exclaimed in verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." The beginning of the harvest is in. That's a well-known metaphor from the Old Testament. The Israelites confessed that the whole crop was the Lord's by dedicating the first fruits to the Lord. They waved it back and forth, indicating how the grace of God came to them and went back to God. That's the way we may see Christ's resurrection from the dead. It's the first fruit, going back to the Father and showing in His grace to us. He is presented to the Father, representing all who belong to Him and who will follow Him. The field is the world, and this field is full of fruits, the bodies sown as seeds, waiting for the day of the harvest. And that day will come. We are on our way to that day of the great resurrection. Christ's resurrection is guarantee for that. It is to us a sure pledge, the Heidelberg Catechism says, for our resurrection to glory. At various places, Paul speaks in his epistle of the final resurrection, using different images: the tent, which becomes a building, the metamorphosis from corruptible to incorruptible, a glorious Lord who wants a glorious congregation with glorious bodies. That will be the blessed resurrection, the glory of which lights up our present brokenness, our life, which is nothing but a constant death. Then it will be good and glorious, beloved. Then we will get a glorious body. Our brother suffering from Parkinson's, or our sister debilitated by Alzheimer's, then it will be like it was in paradise, or actually more glorious yet. It's coming, brothers and sisters, old and young, for those among us with their handicaps, physically or mentally, for the elderly with their declining health, also for those whose nerves are stressed or whose mental condition is depressed. It's coming, young people, who know so well that the powers of death seem invincible. It's coming, for our Lord was raised as first fruit of the great harvest. That great multitude of all peoples, tongues, and nations who are dressed in white robes and who are standing around the throne. It's coming, guaranteed, for Christ has risen. Hallelujah. Amen.